name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, of one God. I'd like to bring a few things to your attention this morning by making a few brief comments on the reading from Acts as it pertains to this feast of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, which we celebrate today. And then a few short comments on the words of the Gospel, which we just heard read by the deacon from the Gospel of St. John, the 17th chapter. Today we're remembering the Fathers' Orthodox faith. We're singing about the Fathers, the teachers, the defenders, the protectors, the pastors of the flock of the church. Specifically, I'm speaking of the holy bishops, the priests, and the lay people as well that were called together in the year 325 on May 20th. Called together by St. Constantine the Great. There were 318 of these fathers. And we are blessed to have in our midst the icon of St. Constantine at the back there, who called together the council. The icons of St. Nicholas here and in the narthex, and on the iconostasis. He attended the council, as did St. Athanasius the Great, whose icon adorns the altar wall. Through their prayers, O Lord, may our hearts be illumined on this day. The epistle, the reading from the Acts is read today because of this council. You heard what St. Paul said to those priests that gathered with him. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful. The Council of 325 was called right after the persecutions of the Christian faith had ended. And it was called to defend not from persecution on the outside, but from heresy, which is false opinion, which is false teaching. On the inside. Now, the sermon is not a Bible study. The sermon is not history class time. So I'm going to quickly and very grossly simplify what this heresy is all about. Once upon a time, there was a priest, an Orthodox priest named Arius, and he was serving in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. The priest Arius was a brilliant theologian, had a brilliant philosophical mind, was an incredible teacher. He was a Bible scholar of the first rate of the Alexandrian tradition. He was also a shrewd politician, and therefore he made himself extremely popular. And about the year 318, just after he was ordained, as I understand it, Arius began to teach. He began to teach what turned out to be a serious heresy, an error, an opinion of his own, which he wouldn't put down. And because of this teaching, because he was so popular, it caused a terrible, widespread, and really faith-shattering controversy in the church, which lasted 100 years. He was teaching more or less that Jesus was divine and enlightened, a divine enlightened being from some heavenly sphere, begotten of the Father, however begotten somehow before eternity, yet somehow in time. Arius taught that the Word of God, and he wouldn't say it in these words, but we do, was a lesser divinity, not the same essence as the Father, not light of light, not true God of true God. Let's not go into it too deeply, but let's just say that this teaching is very much around still in our own day. Now, religions of the ancient world, about the time of Christianity and before, knew of many, many myths of gods and goddesses, divine, semi-divine, quasi-divine beings, saviors, enlightened rescuers from corruption and darkness of this world, from sin and death and suffering. Many so-called saviors in the ancient religions. Religion, ancient or modern religion, is what? It's man's search, philosophizing about God, striving for meaning, striving for some divine connection, striving for God or gods or goddesses. The Jesus that Arius described comes from this. The Jesus of Arius is the Jesus of philosophers, of speculators, of rationalists, and religion. I will make the claim, and I'm not the first to make it. I wouldn't dare do such a thing as a priest. The Christian faith is not a religion. God searched us out. God loved us first. God came to us, reveals himself. We don't have to search. He revealed himself in time and in history, in the death on the cross and in the resurrection, which we share in baptism and have the experience of his life. The Christian faith is the end of religion, and it's the beginning of another life, which is immortal and eternal. I don't have to tell you that what Arius, the priest of Alexandria, was teaching in the year 318 was not the Christian faith. It was a counterfeit. You know, there's lots of versions of the Christian faith around. Lots of pretender saviors. Lots of so-called enlighteners. Lots of counterfeits. How do you tell a real $100 bill from a counterfeit? Besides the fact that a real $100 bill isn't worth $100. And it probably is not worth the paper it's printed on. How do you tell a counterfeit? You learn to recognize what is genuine. You don't have to examine all the false bills. You just have to know what is real. It's the same with our faith. That which can be seen can be tested by the experience of the church for the last 2,000 some years, tested against the creed, which is the symbol of our faith, and a symbol is that which gathers something together into a whole, the teachings. That's genuine and not counterfeit. And it's this symbol of faith, the creed that we say in our morning prayers and our evening prayers, when we greet the catechumens when they have just been exorcised, and at the Divine Liturgy. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This creed was what the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council fashioned through the blood of martyrdom, not through philosophy, not through speculation. They didn't suppress other secret teachings. It was given to them by revelation, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by knowledge of Jesus Christ, the true God, an experience of him. Our faith is not a faith of philosophy. It's not a religion. It's a faith of experience. And we seek union with our Lord in that experience. As Orthodox Christians, we can confidently confess this. Whatever deviates or contradicts or departs from the Holy Creed is a counterfeit. If someone like Arius teaches that Jesus is not light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, it's a counterfeit. If someone teaches that he did not die and rise again and ascend to sit and rule at the right hand of the Father, it's a counterfeit. No icons, it's a counterfeit. No Virgin Mary, no virgin birth. It's a counterfeit. No confession, no forgiveness. It's a counterfeit. No prayer, no love. It's counterfeit. No fasting, no alms. It's a counterfeit. No divine liturgy. It's a counterfeit. No saints, because there's no theosis. It's a counterfeit. Papal infallibility, universal jurisdiction. It's a counterfeit. Faith alone, the Bible alone. It's a counterfeit. New dogmas, new doctrines. It's a counterfeit. I could go on and on. Let me mention three other things. No peace of heart. No purity and chastity. No love of one another. Counterfeit. No creed, no ecumenical council. You have a counterfeit. There are many religions all around us. The people in them are good people. Many love God more than I can say about myself loving Him. We dare not judge anyone. But we must discern the truth, the real bill, from the counterfeit. Because life and death hangs on it. Religion and true and immortal life hangs on it. Healing and sickness depend upon it. There was an article in this morning's paper. There are 6,000 Mormons in this county. Apropos nothing, I'm just saying. We're going to be singing in the creed shortly. I believe in one God. We're going to be singing these words, holy words, and I hope you feel like I do, that this is a gift. It's a treasure. It's our inheritance of sanctification, as St. Paul says. We should, but we don't. We should have tears running down our face, tears of gratitude, and tears of longing for the resurrection and the life of the age to come as we sing those words of the creed. Brothers and sisters, treasure that. Treasure that. Secondly, let me remark on the gospel. Up until last Sunday, every gospel reading since Pascha that you heard was about the miracles of Christ. It was about how by baptism, because these miracles relate, they're images of baptism. By baptism, we're healed and receive spiritual knowledge, healed from blindness by our Lord, who is the creator and fashioner of all things, who gives us not just healing, but new eyes, which we don't have, raises up us from paralysis, gives us to drink of the water for which we will never thirst again, and so on. This week in the Gospel, we heard something very different, didn't we? We heard the intimate words of Jesus Christ to his Father. Words about us. It's as if before we get to Pentecost, which is next week, the Gospel reading is holding us back for a moment. So to say, so we think about what sort of relationship we actually have with God the Father and Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The magnificent words that we heard of the Lord to his Father are something that we should receive kind of like children being reminded by their parents of our heritage, of what's at stake to live a holy and noble and sanctified, resurrected, godly life, glorifying God. Jesus said to his Father and to our Father, he said, all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's saying, all I have is yours, Father, and all that you have is mine, and I'm glorified in them. How beautiful those words are. Yes, but do we allow the glorification to happen? Is it true? Do we glorify Jesus in our life, in our parish? Are we living in union with him and each other? We say in the creed, it's a matter of living the creed, that's all. We say in the creed that he rose again from the dead. And we say Christ is risen for 40 days, yet we're so fearful of death. We hear the Lord say, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But we run away from what God wants to send us to our private individual lives. Do we live the creed? We're forgiven all the time. Forgiveness of sins. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But we refuse to forgive each other. We're given a garment, a white, glistening white garment at baptism. And yet how long does it take before it becomes filthy? How long does it take us to humble ourselves before the merciful Lord, who never judges us now, to return to him to receive forgiveness and restoration with him and the church and our brothers? These 80 days of the Paschal season, and I'm including now Lent and Pascha time, it's all the Paschal season. It's a spiritual honeymoon with God. It's coming to a close. We're hastening to Pentecost. And do you remember what St. Paul said about Pentecost? He was so zealous and desirous to celebrate Pentecost, he was on his way to Jerusalem, a 600-mile trip, not by a bus or a car or a comfy ocean cruiser. Do we have that zeal to celebrate Pentecost? So great was it. He was going to travel 600 miles to be in Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. This is the throne. This is the tomb. This is the new Zion. This is Mount Zion where God dwells. We don't need to travel except across town. May God inspire you to do that. Let me leave you with these holy words of our Lord. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. May we taste of that love, that glory, that paschal joy all the days of our life through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we glorify now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen. Amen.